You know, there are times when you're aware of the presence of God and you're afraid to do anything that gets out of step. And I've been sitting here on the front row tonight saying, God, I feel more inadequate than I think I've felt in 60 years of preaching. And he said, why don't you just let me do everything I want to do tonight? So I've asked my sister to come and just quietly play at the piano. And I won't open the altar. Some of you have already come and knelt here, but we've sung our way into the presence of God tonight. The Lord inhabits. The psalmist said it beautifully. It's like building a house and saying, God, come. Not just to be resident, but to be president. He inhabits the praises of his people. And if you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Christ, it's time to make that public decision. If you're here tonight and you just simply want to come and kneel here, I may preach in a few minutes, but I'm not ready yet. I don't think we're ready to go where God wants us to go yet until we spend some more time on our knees and then on our face before God. So while she quietly plays, the altar's open. If you're lost and you want to be saved, or you've just gotten saved and you don't want to confess it, or you just want to come here and kneel, or you want to turn to someone and say, I love you and I want to pray for you. Let's just give God some time. We often rush into his presence as if we have everything. He is everything. He is everything. So the altar's open. Come. Heart is hurting tonight and you'd like brothers or sisters to pray for you, if you'll just come, we won't make a big public display of it, but there are those who would love to just come and to kneel with you and to bear your burden. That's what Christianity is about. We're commissioned to bear one another's burdens. If you have a heartache and you'd like people to pray for you, if you just come tell me, they'll cut this down where you don't hear. You just tell me and I'll signal and some folks will come pray for you. I'm not asking you to join anybody's church tonight. I'm asking you to join the Master. I really have nothing to offer to you but Jesus. I really don't. Just turn and begin to pray for one another as you've done on several nights. Something happens when the spoken word goes out over another person and you pray blessings over them. You say, Glenn, I'm not a public prayer. Can you say these words? Lay your hand on your brother, your family, your husband, your wife, and say, God bless you. Just try it. Something happens when you do that. If you need to get up and move to another portion of the auditorium, that's okay. If God assigns you to go pray for somebody, please do. The Word of God says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, shall mount up and fly like eagles. So many of us live at a lower level than God intends for us to live. And it's because we don't wait on Him. Worship team, I want to bless y'all. Thank you so much for what God did through you tonight. God bless you. I know, praise Him. I'm praising Him, but I want to thank you for being sensitive. You listened to the Holy Spirit and you sang things that spoke to our spirits. Thank you for not performing. I get so sick and tired of musicians who perform. I enjoyed being with the Father with you. Thank you. God bless you. Lord, you're wonderful, more wonderful than I can comprehend. Your ways are beyond anything that I've ever learned about. I've studied a lot. I've been in a lot of schools. I've been in and out of a lot of events. But I just never cease to be amazed to watch the majesty of your Spirit that hovers over a people who desperately hunger and thirst after you. And Lord, you've said that when we hunger and thirst after you, that you would fill us. You would fill us until we overflow like rivers. We don't speak out of our own wisdom. We do like Paul said when he spoke to the church at Corinth. He says, I do not come to you with excellency of words, but I come to you in demonstration of the Holy Spirit, the presence and the majesty of the Father. And Lord, I'm awestruck sometimes when I stand in your presence and realize that you always do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we could ever ask or dream of. The wildest prayers that have been prayed, the greatest dreams that have ever been dreamed. Eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard. You say that it hasn't entered into the heart of man the things that you prepared for us. Lord, would you expand us tonight? Would you let our eyes see what we've never seen before, our ears hear what we've never heard before, our spirits soar into your presence? Let us be with you. May the majesty of your glory settle into this place. God, I want to thank you for pastors that have relinquished their right and instead of being in competition, have decided to be in cooperation. Thank you for them, God. Thank you. Thank you. I pray that the sweet fragrance of what you've been doing here in this church house, this is just one of the buildings, it's brick and mortar, but I pray that it'll spread. That it'll spread, Holy Spirit. Lord, there have been so many words that have been spoken over Reno. There's been such vision that has been cast. Even today, you downloaded into me a deeper understanding of the work of intercession that's going on for this city. People gathering together that no church gets credit for. Jesus just gets honored. So, Lord, I deeply desire to take these few minutes and speak on your behalf, but God, lock my lips that I may not say things that would be beyond your perimeter tonight. I ask in the name of Jesus that you would speak to us in such a way that we would never be the same. Now, Father, there's some that are here tonight. They've not been with us along in the journey, but that doesn't matter. You catch us up quite quickly. You're able to snatch us up to date. So I just want to thank you that we sit as they did in the day of Pentecost and we wait for that rushing mighty wind, that blowing of the Spirit, that deposit that only heaven can give. And we say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, have it your way. Father, I am inadequate, but you're sufficient. And I lean into you. And I really mean it, God. I think more than I ever have in all of these 60 years of preaching. I lean into you tonight that this blessed portion of your family here in Reno would see the manifest glory of your presence, not in the face of a human, but in the passing of your Spirit as we're placed in the cleft of the rock. And we know that we have the graven power of your presence placed in our lives. Holy Spirit, as you brought Moses down from that mountain, he had a glory on his face that mystified and shocked and shook the world. The world had gone back to its evil. It had gone back to its ways. It had gone back to its idols. And when he came walking in, everything came to a screeching halt. Lord, would you do something in us tonight that would cause us to walk into the highways and the hedges, the classrooms and the assembly lines, the business offices, or wherever we go tomorrow, with a sense of the glory of your presence that would arrest and bring your holy presence. You're the only one that can do that, and so we say to you, be glory and honor. Now, may I take just a minute, and I really want to speak to you out of my heart tonight deeply. We've been talking about the price and the cost of revival, and I need to recap just a minute of that in order to say the things that I need to say to you tonight. Price, you remember, is what you pay to get something. It's obtaining. Cost is what you pay to maintain it. We were created in order that God can talk to us. Biblically, he says our ears are made. We are the sheep to hear the shepherd's voice. I raise sheep. By the way, I'm a real shepherd. I really am. I've got 49 sheep in the field at home. A bunch of little bitty lambs that have just been born. Now, I have someone that takes care of them, but they know who is the shepherd. And I come in sometimes in the middle of the night, and I go to the field, and I just do this. Bah! And they come running because they know their shepherd's voice. God has created us where if we will wait upon him, he will tune our ears to hear his voice. He does that because he wants us to pray. Prayer is not a great list of our shopping needs. It's a conversation between people who love one another. Now, I define for you three terms. I'm just going to put them up there real quick. Revival, God's work in us. Awakening, God's work through us. And the bearing of the fruit of that is evangelism. We often have in the church in America, and we Baptists have been perhaps the leader of it, started at the end of evangelism instead of at the end of holiness. And we've tried to convince people to join our country clubs of religion instead of walking in holiness and let the conviction of the Holy Spirit come and change the life of those that we inhabit and share with. And when God begins to do that, it's called revival. Now, it comes because there's desperate praying in the heart of people. I don't have time to go through all the scripture. It's all up there. It's in Ezra chapter 9. I just want to get all the way to the end of it. Desperate praying. What are you praying for? What is on your heart? I sat here tonight and I thought, God, you know, I'm supposed to get on a plane and fly out of here Saturday morning. I don't want to do anything that takes me away from where you are. I don't want to do anything. I want to be in your perfect will. God, I just simply want to be where you are. I need you more than I need anything in this world. And real desperate praying begins with the journey inward. We pray for the condition of the people of God. We've got churches that are filled with lost church members. We've got the executive director of the Nevada Baptist Convention here tonight. Kevin, you know it. 50% or more of those who are on the church rolls in Baptist churches in this state have been vaccinated, not transformed. And a vaccination gives you enough of the real thing that you can't get the real thing. It's called religion. And the real thing is a new birth, and it's called relationship, and it makes you a new creature and a new creation. In the great prayer revival of 1857, when God swept into America, because there was a man by the name of Jeremiah Lamphere, he was hired by the old Dutch Reformed Church in New York City. He was hired by the old church because it was dying. They were desperate, and he wasn't a trained theologian. He hadn't been to school to learn how to do theology, and he didn't know about hermeneutics or sermon preparation. He was basically a PR guy. He did everything that he could. You read the history books. It tells about how he got desperate and said, God, what do we do? God said, call for a prayer meeting. September the 23rd, 1857, he had sent out word via the New York paper, invited everybody. He said, y'all come, God speaks Southern, forgive me. And on September the 23rd, and America was in a worse state of condition than it's in today. Immorality, moral decay, every kind of financial corruption, every kind of a political confusion and division, every kind of, I could go on and on. I don't need to. He sent out the plea to the church in New York City to come and pray from 12 to 1 on September the 23rd. September the 23rd, 12 o'clock came, and not a single human being showed up. Not a single human being. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'd have been him, I'd have been kind of like, who was that guy that got swallowed by the big giant fish? You know his name, Jonah. I'd have said, God, they don't deserve it. And I'd have stuck my tongue out at them, and I'd have turned my back, and I'd have walked off from them. But Jeremiah stayed. About 12:30, he could hear the shuffle of feet as people headed up the stairwell to the old consistory room upstairs. Six or seven people, I can't remember the exact number, but it was not more than seven, showed up. But more important than a half dozen people, God showed up. And when God showed up, and they dismissed 30 minutes later, they were so overwhelmed because he had come that they agreed they'd meet again on September the 30th, 7 days later. And the number doubled from 6 to almost 15. And it began to double exponentially over the next few weeks and months. And as the story goes, and you can read it in history, J. Edwin Orr, my mentor, wrote a great history about it. That intensive prayer meeting began to be so powerful until the newspapers began to get awareness of it. One of the editors of the newspaper of New York sent out a young buck reporter. His assignment was to go church to church, and by this time, they weren't just meeting upstairs in the old consistory room. They were meeting in every church in New York. They were meeting in every theater in New York. They were meeting in every bar in New York, every saloon. It was filled. There was a sense of urgency that began to climb. The presence of God began to be deposited. The editor of the newspaper sent to this young buck reporter in a horse-drawn carriage. He said, go and count how many men are praying. And he counted 6,100 men at prayer. Edwin Orr told me, he said, then the landslide of prayer began. And over the next 18 to 24 months in New York City, a city at that time that was not near the size it is today, but it was the capital city of America at the time, 10,000 people a week began to be saved. It was the most unprecedented move of God. Historians say to this day that it perhaps was one of the purest moves of God. They were baptizing Baptists like us who baptized by immersion. They couldn't wait for the spring thaws. They cut holes in the ice and baptized them in the chilly, cold water. When Baptists do that, God is on his throne, I'll assure you. That thing began to spread out of the city and across the nation. You could get on a train in New York and go out to the great Midwest, where I live now in Kansas City, or to Chicago, and you could get on a cursing sailorman in New York City, absolutely profane, absolutely godless. And because of the atmosphere, you remember we talked about the atmosphere. You walked into it day before yesterday, Wendy. Got saved in this place last night. Pulled into the driveway yesterday afternoon and said, "What's going on here?" It wasn't because somebody chased her down. It was because something in the atmosphere drew her in. You could get on the train in New York City, and by the time you got off in Chicago or Kansas City, you were born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, dancing in the aisles and rejoicing in prayer meetings. That spread across America. In fact, if you want to do an interesting historical study, go back and look at the newspaper accounts of cities like San Francisco and Los Angeles and Seattle and Kansas City and Atlanta, Georgia and Charlotte, North Carolina and Houston, Texas and New Orleans, Louisiana. You look at what God did and you will discover that on the front page of every newspaper, they begin to report who was saved the night before and in what church they were saved. In. Most of us my age now open the page and look for the obituaries to see who's died the night before, you know? And they opened to look and see who God had saved the night before. It swept across this nation and it literally shook the very front. 2 million people were saved in less than 36 months. 2 million. The nation had only 32 million at the time. If we had a revival of that proportion today, it would mean that probably our churches like this and thousands of others from coast to coast, from California to the eastern seaboard, would not be able to seat the people because of the new converts that were coming in. I told Pastor the day I got with the pastor of the largest church in the world back in 1984, Youngie Cho. Now, don't get worried about his theology. I know he's Pentecostal. I understand that. But I decided a long time ago I'd rather refrain fanatics and try to resurrect some of us dead Baptists. And so I got to meet with this guy. 1 million people in his church membership. And I asked him what was the greatest problem he had. I anticipated political jealousy, religious hostility. I thought he's got a staff of 17,000. Can you imagine trying to get them to agree together? Can you imagine a meeting like Baptists have with the feelers and the figures and the thinkers? Let me tell you what I feel, how I figure. This is what I think. I don't give a rip about what you feel, figure, or think. Tell me what God says. I asked that man, and he said, "Oh, Glenn, my greatest problem is people who want to come for our first service." He had a sanctuary that would seat 25,000, an overflow sanctuary would seat another 17,000. Six or seven times every Sunday, 40-plus thousand people seated. He had that many in worship services. And he said, "My greatest problem is people who want to come at the early morning service and stay all day." And I thought, man, we give them green stamps in America to try to get them to stay. Is there a way we can get? And I said, "What's the problem with that?" He says, "Well, you see, we're having so many people saved." And I asked him what he meant by salvation. He knew what salvation was. I said, "What's the problem?" He says, "Well, we're having so many people saved until we don't have a place to seat them." I said, "How many?" He said, 12,000 a week. Now listen, my friends, there was 24-hour prayer going on there. We in America build gymnasiums for our children to play in. They were buying prayer mountains for people to pray through. 21 days and 40 days of fasting and crying out for God. Revival is not bought because of the charisma in the pulpit. Revival is bought because of the brokenness in the pew. When the hearts of people begin to say, oh God, would you not rend the heavens and come down? The journey inward, and then there's the journey outward. And I'm not going to go through all of that. There's a sinful nation we live in. I talked about that. Let's move another step forward. We talked about humility. A humble heart. God resists the proud. He can't. Listen. Music leaders, listen. Humble yourself before the Lord and He'll exalt you. Don't ever think you're good. Only know He is good. I appreciate it. It's always embarrassing me. You clapped just now when I came up. Please don't do that when a man of God stands. Bow your head and say, God, would you robe him in brokenness? Would you bathe him in holiness? Would you fill his words, his lips, his mouth with the word of God? And would you lease him and loose him and let him die preaching? Humility. Humility is that beautiful experience where pride goes downward and humility goes upward. You see, when pride, God resists it, ends up, it's a perverted situation. And the greatest perversion, I said it earlier, but some of you need to hear it again. The greatest perversion in America is not the homosexual agenda. Oh, that's a perverted thing. But it's the church without the presence of God in it, without the Holy Spirit stirring us, without men who stand and preach with unction. I listened to old Leonard Ravenhill many years ago when he stood in the pulpit of the last pastorate that I had before I went to serve you at the what we call North American Mission Board, then the Home Mission Board. And he said to a bunch of young preacher boys sitting on the front row, he said to those 11 young men, boys, get unction or get out of God's way. And unction doesn't come because you have a degree. God does not honor ignorance. He wants you to study to show yourself approved. Who can rightly divide the word of God? But unction is something that is given by the holiness of God and makes the word come alive, and it comes and transforms heart. And so I began to understand that so often we stand pridefully in our strength instead of brokenly in the strength of the Lord. And we become nothing more than sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. But humility leads us upward to God. We love one another, submission to God, love for one another. God unveils His revelation. God unbridles His glory. And we begin to take on the character and the nature of Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you've ever prayed with people that caused you to tremble or not. You ought to have prayed with Bertha Smith. She was one of your great missionaries. Was in the Shandong Revival in China back in the late 1920s and the early 30s. I was with her the latter years of her life after she came home. They made her come home. The Foreign Mission Board used to be called the Foreign Mission Board. The International Mission Board said, you're 70, you're too old. That means I'd be gone by now. I'm way over that hump. And she came home and she wrote a little book, Mad. No, that wasn't the name of the book. She is mad. She is mad because they made her come home. And they said, what you going to do, Miss Bertha? She said, I'm going to go all over America telling preachers how to be filled with the Holy Ghost. God knows they need that more than anything else. And she was the anointing power over men like Adrian Rogers and Charles Stanley and some of our luminaries that are now up in their 80s and already Aiden's is in heaven. Prayer that moves the hand of God. Brings the will of the Father down, causes the demons to call a war council. You want to be famous? Get on the most wanted list of hell. And you won't get there because you have a big television ministry and a giant church and 20,000 come to hear you. You'll get there because when you go to pray, the devil knows that captives are going to begin to be set free. Bertha Smith prayed for me like that. Leonard Ravenhill prayed over me like that. J. Edwin Orr prayed over me like that. That's why I love to pray over young people. I want to impart to them the brokenness of desperation. And when we pray like that, humbling ourselves, God exalts us. He is the one that gets the glory in the midst of it. And then I want you to look for a moment at what we talked about last night, obedience. That's what I've tried to do tonight, is just obey Him. And when you obey Him because you fear Him. And I'm not talking about terror, I'm talking about humility. And real reverence. And the only deliverance from brokenness and fear of man is a greater fear of holy God. Now, I recap everything I've done. I want to give you one thing to think about tonight. If God does that, are you willing to go with it? I'm moving from the price for a minute to the cost. Remember I said price is what you pay to get something. I've had my wife 54 years. I paid a price to get her. I'm not going to tell that story again, but the cost of maintenance has been monumental. And I don't mean that negatively. I've invested more in these last 54 years than I did in those 3 years when I chased her until I tripped her and she fell down and I sat on her and she grunted and I said, well, good, yes. And I popped a ring on her finger and we've been doing it ever since then, you know. And but I want you to understand that are you willing to plow in the fields that will maintain a move of God? Now, look around tonight. Just take a minute and turn around and look at somebody. Are they from your church or from another church? They're from the same church you're from. They may be from a different brick building, but it's the same Christ. And you look across the street and the Pentecostals, oh, they haven't got it all right, but we haven't either. And the Methodists, I think John and Charles would turn over in their grave if they saw what Methodists were doing today. The Lutherans, when he nailed that on the Wittenberg wall, the Reformation began. But look, let me tell you something. If we're going to maintain what God does, we must be willing to be identified with all of God's people, no matter who they are and how they act, when they're really God's people. Now, I'm not talking about the cults. I'm not talking about people who veer away from this or to have additional book to study. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who understand that this is the inerrant, infallible word of God. It is the plumb line. It is what we measure everything by. And, let me tell you a little story. That'll help you to understand it. Years ago, I went to preach in a church out in the Midwest. It wasn't of my denomination. I was working for the Home Mission Board at that time, Kevin. And I was pioneering this office of prayer and awakening. And I was supposedly a specialist in the area of revival. And this big giant church that was a Pentecostal charismatic background invited me to come. And the Sunday morning I went, there was 2,500, almost 3,000 people in that sanctuary. And man, you think y'all were hooping it up tonight. You ain't seen nothing. They were running up and down the aisles. They had flags going, you know. And they were dancing and shouting. And my Pentecostal toe started acting up a little bit. You know? And I was really enjoying it. And this was back before Baptists were free to raise their hands. And I'd get my hands up about this high, you know. And I was just having the best time in a spirit of, how do I say it? A spirit of, how can I describe it? A spirit of condemnation. It came and jumped on me. And that spirit of condemnation, I began to think, I don't know if they're doing everything just right. You know? And any time you don't think others are doing something like you ought to be doing, they ought to be doing it, you want God on your side. And so I basically said to God, I don't think they're doing everything right. What do you think? I don't have trouble getting answers from God. I have trouble with His answers. This is what He said. He said, son, I don't agree with everything you do either. I said, Lord, you just changed the subject. And then he finished his revelation to me. He said, I want you to love them like I love you. And that day back many years ago, because I was more worried about what the Baptist thought about me than was about what the Father thought about me, I had a paradigm shift. And all of a sudden, I started looking at the rest of the family, not through the eyes of my Baptist tradition, but through the eyes of God's Word and holiness. That morning when I got up to preach, I'd wept a bucket. The pastor introduced me, and it was like you all did tonight. It was the first time I'd ever had anybody clap when I got up to preach. But he gave me one of these glowing introductions and made me more important than I even, you know. It's stupid. And they stood up and applauded me. And I walked into the pulpit. And as I headed to the pulpit, because what God had said to me, he said, now I want you to tell them what you've just learned. I don't mind confessing my sins to God. What irks me is when I have to confess my sins to you. And I said, Lord, that's not necessary. And he said, well, okay, you're on your own. And I've tried preaching without him. It's pretty bad. And finally, in desperation, I said, folks, I want you to know, this morning I've had a shift in my heart towards you. And I want to tell you something. I've looked at you through Jungus eyes for many years. I've considered this business of stuff you do, like, you know, manifestation of gifts and falling out. And I said, I've just thought you were crazy. And I said, I don't understand it, and I'm not sure it's all perfect, and I'm not perfect, but I can't speak for everybody, but this is one old Baptist boy. I want you to forgive me this morning, if you will. I promise you, I'll never look at you through the eyes of my denomination. I'll look at you through the eyes of heaven. And I began to weep. It was a holy hush that came, and I knew that God was blessing what was going on. In the middle of that, a lady stood up about midway back in that big sanctuary. She didn't need a microphone. She had a whiny voice. She said, I hate Baptist. What else is new? I didn't know what to say. And she took a breath and said, we grew up across the street from a bunch of Southern Baptists. They always made fun of us, called us holy rollers, laughed at us, mocked everything about our life. And I've hated them then, and I hate them now. And last week when my preacher told me you was going to be here, I vowed that was the stupidest thing we'd ever done in this Pentecostal church, and I wasn't going to come. I got up this morning and thought, you'll make a fool of yourself, and I'm going to watch. By this time, the pastor was standing by me, breathing deeply, trying to think, what am I going to do? You pastors know, you get caught in sometimes in spots where you don't know which way to turn. And he was trying to get control of the situation. Then her voice broke and she said, I've never had a Baptist say what you said to me this morning. And I've done the same thing to you that you've done to me. She said, Brother Shepherd, I accept your apology. Will you forgive me too? That morning, I never got to preach, but we were there till 3:00. The altar was filled and the glory of God filled the house. Now, God doesn't call us to be twins. We can't be just like everybody else. You don't have to be a twin to be a brother or sister in Jesus Christ. Now, there are some plumb lines. They're all in this book. Jesus is the only way. I want you to know that. There's no other way. There are not 1,000 ways to God. You don't get there any other way. I'm not going to argue over the things that are wasted. And if you want God to really come and deal with a congregation that you're pastor of, or you're a part of, then you're going to have to realize that there are a lot of God's people out there. Paul said it this way. He said, under the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, you remember what the church of God at Corinth was like. They were a mess. They had to be Baptist. They fought. They fussed. They were the biggest mess on the face of the earth. In fact, they had a guy who was living in an incestuous relationship, and nobody had the guts to take up a stand against it. Not a person. That's the kind of church that he was addressing. He said, I want you to know, I'm speaking to all of you that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ. When revival comes, if it comes to Reno, it will not come in the guise of a denomination with the stamp of a denomination. It will come with the glory of God that releases the people of God, and it will cause an unusual, indelible unity. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, we often call it the Lord's Prayer when we pray Matthew, that model prayer, our Father which art. That's the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. It says, Lord, I pray that they will be one. 17:21, even as we are, Trinity unity. The Old Testament says, where the people dwell together in unity, God looks down and he says, go down, Holy Spirit, I'll bless it. And let me tell you, there have been people that have been coming in and out of this city now for several years. They're beginning to say God's up to something in this city. One of the most respected leaders in evangelical Christendom that I know said just recently, if anything's going to happen in America, I believe it's possible that it could happen in Reno, Nevada. Reno, Nevada? A gambling center where all the sin is? And God doesn't look at that. God looks at our hearts. And he says, are you willing to be identified with the greater family? And are you willing to walk in unity? Not to be twins, but to be brothers. Now, I'm through preaching to you tonight. I know I probably waded into some of your Baptist baggage. But I honestly am not here to please you. I fear God more than I fear anybody on the face of this earth. He's given me a message to speak to the church. And if I was speaking to a Pentecostal church tonight, I'd preach the same message and make the same application. It's not going to be them. It's not going to be us. It's going to be him. And when we're on our knees in his presence, lifting our hearts up and saying, oh God, oh God. And his deposit begins to be poured in. It just begins to be filtered in. Then we begin to look beyond our differences to the one thing that makes us equal, and that's the foot of the cross. That's Jesus and his word. Lord, I don't know how to apply this message tonight. I'm honest with you. I've struggled over delivering it because I don't like to preach to myself. It rattles my cage and it disturbs my comfort zones. But God, I've been a historian of revival for too long. I've lived in the throes of what I've seen you do from the Jesus movement forward. And I've never seen you but where there has been desperation in the heart of people, broken simple humility, a willingness to obey without reservation, and then a unity that brings us into identity at the foot of the cross. Now, Holy Spirit, I believe you're hovering over this place. These people, these churches, these men and women of God, these young people, and I ask that you would just simply do all that you choose to do. And Lord, again, I don't know what to do. So I'm asking you. Oh, I know the one thing to do. I know that. Yes, I'll do that. With your heads bowed and your hearts open, my sweet lady that played so beautifully a while ago, would you just come back up and sit at the piano and play for a few minutes? If you're here tonight and you've not heard a plan of salvation, I didn't give you four spiritual laws. I didn't tell you about John 3:16. But you know, the Holy Spirit has a way of bringing conviction. And if you're lost and you know it, The Bible says, "Will you confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus is Christ, the Lord?" If you will come and confess Him publicly, He will confess you before the Father. So in just a minute, I want to give you the chance to do that. If you've never done it, if you've done it and it didn't mean anything, if you've been vaccinated with religion or had a good Baptist bath, but you've never had believer's baptism, then I invite you to come. I'm not inviting you to come join this church. I'm inviting you to come join the Master. And these pastors will be up here, three or four of them. You can come to any of them any way you want to. If God has spoken to your heart at a hard point where you've been hard against someone that you really know is the family of God, but you've had a judgmental jaundiced eye toward them, and you want to ask God for forgiveness, the outward expression of the inward decision is always validation that you mean business. Secret praying seldom brings about profound change. So come, get on your knees and say, "God, I'm sorry. I want to change. I want to look through your eyes at the rest of the family in Reno and in this community. And I want you to do a work in me." And God, if you want to do it in the church down the street, if you want to do it with the Lutherans, that's all right. If you want to do it just as long as Jesus is magnified, God, do it. I'll go and run and be a part of it. So while she quietly plays, why don't you just stand to your feet, heads bowed, hearts open, allowing the Spirit to guide us. You want to come? If you never made that open commitment and you need to make it, you come. Pastors, just come and stand across you, will you? If you want to come and kneel at the altar and tell the Father, "Lord, I've really been hard on some, and I want to ask your forgiveness," you come.